we don't have PowerPoint tonight,
so we're going to get the songbooks out. How's that? We'll start with 595. In the light. Kim's the line leader tonight. She stood before anybody.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the glass waves in the light, in the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save in the light, in the light.
Yeah.
I love to tell the story.
We'll be looking at the last few verses of what we read this morning. I think we should start meeting in the gym and do the Revelation videos on Sunday night. Maybe we can start that a week from. We'll have business meeting this coming Sunday night, and then that following Sunday night we'll start that that video. Okay. Romans. Paul has said lots of things in this first chapter. He has recognized, of course, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he proclamates that again. That seems to be the theme of about every letter that he writes, that Jesus is the Messiah. And probably had you come through as a Hebrew, and you had been under the same training that Paul was, and they were looking for the Messiah, but then when the Messiah came, they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. I think they expected the Messiah to come as a ruler and do away with the Romans, but he didn't. He came as a lamb the first time. He'll come as a lion the next time. And so Paul is proclamating that to his hearers. But this has been several years now since his conversion. So he's preaching. He's driving it home. He's driving the message home every time he gets an opportunity. And when you study Paul's life, through the book of Acts, you make this discovery that everywhere he's at, he's telling the story about when he gets saved. He's telling the story about Jesus being the Messiah. And he's taking the Old Testament and proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He was a scholar. He was a teacher. I think that it would have been a good thing to sit at his feet and learn what he had to teach. Let me start with verse 12. I want to get down to not being ashamed of the gospel, but look at verse 11. He said, "I long to see you." Now, he did not start the church at Rome, so he's going by hearsay, I think. I don't know that he'd ever been in Rome to see anybody that was from the church. And so he's going by what the news is across the land, the known world at that time. Now, can you imagine? Well, we have an example, don't we? The Korean church, the Chinese underground church. We hear about that. It's worldwide, how well they are doing. Have any of you read the book, The Insanity of God? It's been out quite a while. It's been quite a while since I read it. I'm just ever amazed at how God uses people in tremendous ways. Ways that I guess I would not want to be used. I can't imagine trying to catch a ride somewhere to a foreign country where you didn't know anybody and just letting them let you off and then you do your ministry. He said, "I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift." What's he talking about there? That he might impart unto them some spiritual gift. I think that one of the things that we see in this segment of Scripture is that the age of the apostles is still going on. Now, you'll see a sign every once in a while that says apostolic church. No such thing. I mean, I know they put that on their sign, but there's no such thing. The apostolic age ended with the apostles, the 12 apostles. Now, This is what Paul says of himself, that he's an apostle called out of due season. That he considered himself of the apostolic age. And why would he consider that, and how would we know that? Well, because he raised the dead, and he healed the sick. And so he is, when did he raise the dead, by the way? Anybody know when he raised the dead? You read your Bible, right? You know when he raised the dead? Well, when the old boy went to sleep and fell out the window, killed himself. And it says that he killed himself. The Bible says he's dead. Paul raised him from the dead. And that's one incident that I recall. But I think that in the apostolic age, there was that the gifts were all in order that we study about today. Now, that we read about today in the New Testament. And I think that perhaps he's identifying those and praying for folks who might necessarily have those gifts. I believe that one of those gifts was being able to speak in a language that you did not know previously, to be able to witness to other people. But this is what he says, that we might be comforted together. To the end you may be established. So there is not any way for a church to be established outside the Word of God. It has to be established on the Word. It has to be established according to what the Bible teaches about the Word. Now, it seems to me that there are folks going to a different school than what I went to. They're doing some things that I would not agree with, and they're calling it the church. I believe that the Lord gave us two ordinances. You know those. In my ordination service, I was asked about that, and I was so nervous I couldn't hardly keep my feet on the ground. And I said, ordinances? Yeah, you know, the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The church has been given two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I believe the ordinance of baptism was given to the church. I believe that the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to the church, and that it's the responsibility of the church to carry that out. Now, I hear about people, even in our own group, having baptism service outside of the church. I'm not talking about going down to the creek and having a baptism service. I'm talking about having some kind of service somewhere outside of the church, some kind of parachurch goings-on, and then having a baptism service after that takes place. I don't agree with that. I think baptism is for the church. It's an ordinance of the church. My daughter is a chaplain at Washington Regional Hospital in Fayetteville, and she called me, and she had been visiting with a lady, and I'll get this story wrong, probably won her to the Lord, and the woman wanted to be baptized before she left the hospital. My daughter called me and asked me about that. And I said, well, it's an ordinance of the church. And some part of the church has to be present, in my opinion, for it to be an ordinance of the church. And now, you'd say, that's ridiculous, Brother Lanny. This woman been sick. She may die. She wants to be baptized. But you think that the church has to be called together? Yeah, I do. And so this was my suggestion. I said, call your pastor. Have him get two or three of the deacons together. Go over there and find a place, some kind of tub or something that you can use. Let that group of the church vote on that. And let him baptize that individual in the presence of the church. Now, this is always the question that comes up. What about Stephen and the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, I'm going to answer that next Sunday night. Yeah, right after the business meeting. She talked to her boss. Bill Meisenheimer was the lead chaplain at that time, and she called Phil and told him about the situation, and this is what he said: "Did you talk to your daddy?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "What did your daddy say?" And she said, "He said it was an ordinance of the church." And he said, "Smart man. It is an ordinance of the church." And so I believe that we do not do as we please. I think that the church is to be established on the Word of God, and that if I were to start a church, and we had the privilege of doing that once, by the way, our first baptism service, we baptized 19 folks, but we did it under the hand of First Baptist Church in Pocahontas, Arkansas. And we were a mission under their church. And then we organized as a Southern Baptist church. But those two ordinances, I believe, are for the church. And when Paul says here that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, I think he's talking about really an established church. And then in verse 12 he says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. You and I share kinship. We're kin. What is that term? I can't get it to come to my mind. When you feel a real kin to an individual, when there is this mutual feeling between friends, kindred spirit. Thank you, Mama. Kindred spirit. We have this kindred spirit among ourselves because we have the same Jesus. We've accepted Him as Savior. I was explaining to Candace, did I say that right? Candace this morning, after she accepted the Lord as her Savior, and I was explaining baptism to her, and I said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go down into the baptistry. I'm going to stand you right here in front of me, and I had her stand in front of me. And I said, in obedience to the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, Candace, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And I said, you see, Candace, now we're brothers and sisters. I'm kind of an old brother, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We share this kindred spirit that we have together, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gifts to the end that you might be established and that we might be comforted together with you in mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And then he says in verse 14, And this is what I believe, that this is still true for the church today. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Do you think that Paul had been over in Rome somewhere and made a bill? Didn't pay his bill somewhere? What's he talking about? He's indebted here. What's he indebted? Huh? Yeah, he's indebted to share the gospel. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that the church is established here at Osage and it's not sharing the gospel? I'm telling you, folks, we're indebted to our community. And every church that's really a church is indebted to its community to share the gospel with the folks in that community. Things have changed a great deal from the time I started pastoring. I remember visiting with a pastor in the parking lot at Little Rock one time at the evangelism conference, I think it was, or state convention. And he had pastored, when we first became a mission, he had pastored First Baptist Church in Pocahontas, and we were at Pine Grove Baptist Mission out on Highway 90 out of Pocahontas. And we met and talked. We were good friends. And he said, "Lanny, what has happened?" That'd been 40 years ago. He said, "What has happened?" He said, "When you were at Pine Grove and I was at First in Pocahontas," he said, "we could sneeze and people would get saved." He said, "You don't see that." He said, you don't see numbers, large numbers of people being saved. He said, "Something is happening to the church. Something has gone haywire." Well, here Paul said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise. Everybody that I come in contact with, I'm obligated to share the gospel. I was in the restroom at McDonald's last week. And there was one of their employees was washing his hands, and he had a backpack with him. And I said, "How are you today?" And he said, "Not very good." And I said, "You know, we don't expect people to say that, do we?" They said, "I'm fine. How are you?" "Fine, I hope." Anyway, he said, "Not very good." I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Too much alcohol, too much pizza." And I said, "I know a better way." He said, "You do." I said, "Yeah." He said, "What is it?" I said, "Jesus." He looked at me for a little while and he said, "Mister, you're the fourth person this week that's told me that." I said, "Maybe God's got a plan for you, son." He said, "What are you getting ready to do?" And I said, "Well, I'm getting ready to leave." And he said, "Can I talk to you?" "Sure can." Now, I could have got a profession of faith out of him, I think, but I don't think he was ready to repent. I won't tell you all the story, but I prayed for him before we left, and he asked me for my phone number, and I said, "I'll tell you what you do. When you get ready to make a decision for Christ, you call me on that number." We're obligated to the people that we come in contact with to share Christ with them. We don't have to say. I mean, I encourage folks to come to church. But our main obligation is not to get folks into church, but our main obligation is to get them into Christ. And we're to be about that. And so he says in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He's getting excited. And then he makes this great statement about not being ashamed of the gospel. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, a just shall live by faith." Martin Luther read that statement at the end, and it changed the future of the church. You saw a lady join the church this morning that had come out of the Catholic Church, that agreed to believers' baptism. Martin Luther penned his protest to the church door in Germany, and thus began the Protestant movement. And so We're not Lutheran, and I tell folks, the only problem with Martin Luther, he didn't come out far enough. He came out, he just didn't come out far enough. And what he has put on that door, the word Protestant has within it protest. We're protesting. We're meeting here every day. Not every day, every Sunday, protesting the Roman Catholic Church. Did you know that? We're meeting in protest because we do not agree with baptizing. We don't agree with a whole bunch of stuff. Matter of fact, I don't know of anything other than we're on the same side of the coin on abortion. Other than that, I don't know of anything that I agree with them on. So he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He refused to be embarrassed by the gospel. He knew the main character of this good news. And to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And so we can't be. Secondly, he knew Jesus was the only way, the truth, and the life. According to John 14:6, he knew that there is no salvation other than through Jesus Christ, according to Acts 4 and verse 12. He was not ashamed to admit his great need for the Savior. You remember what some of the things that he said? Chief among sinners? Wow. He knew that every person had sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember it being impossible for me to explain to a lady one time that her aunt so-and-so was also a sinner. She just did not believe it. No. I said, no, there wasn't but one perfect person, and they crucified him, and that was Jesus. And she said, this woman's right at perfect. I said, well, she's a sinner. I don't believe it, she said. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's the reason that we can preach this glorious gospel to a group like was out here this morning. I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but this group that was out here this morning, they'd be lost folks in that group. Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. He knew that Isaiah 53:6 said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew the consequence of leaving this life without Christ. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Can't imagine. Leaving this life without Christ. Paul knew that it was the power, and he tells us here it's the power of God unto salvation. I'll close with this, but this word power is where we get our word. It's the word dunamis in the Greek. It's where we get our word for dynamite. But the Greeks didn't know anything about dynamite or nitroglycerin. They didn't know anything about explosives. It's not where they got their words, it's where we got our word. And so when he says it's got power, it's the power in this word. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite of God. No, not really. I talked with Zach Bailey three years ago. Hadn't seen him in years. Y'all remember him coming to church here? He used to spend the night with us all the time. When he was a kid, he came and he had all his fingers off. And said, "What was you in an accident?" He said, "Alcohol and firecrackers." And blew his fingers off. But they didn't. That kind of power is not what it's talking about. It's talking about a different kind of power. Now, I explain it like dynamite sometimes, but it's a different kind of power. I remember seeing this past week, I think it was, I drove by a place and I seen a guy walking away from a brush pile with a can in his hand. I thought, I hope that's not gas. We know something about power. We know something about the power of dynamite and different kinds of explosives. The explosives that were in the Pepsi can that they set out in front of our church, the bomb squad set it off out there in the parking lot, and it blew dust, looked like 200 foot high, blew things all to pieces. It had little pieces of metal in it, and it was set up to kill somebody. We know about that kind of explosion and part the detriment of that, but he's talking about a different kind of power here. He says, it is the power of God, look at that, unto salvation, to change a life. The power to change a life. You and I can't do it. Every kind of institution in the world, all these reform places can't do it. I mean, I'm for us helping the Telestai House. I'm for it. And we support it, and I support it. But I'm telling you, they don't have the power to change life. Only the gospel has the power to change life. Now they're presenting the gospel. They've got a line on the power. But until those gals go to that house, until they experience salvation, they have no power in themselves to change their life. And when you study the scripture, you discover that there's this power, that's the power of salvation. Matter of fact, the Bible defines it as the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We got that power in our life, salvation power. I don't have it in me to do what's right. other than the Holy Spirit that's in me. There's power for me to live the life only through salvation. People can stop drinking. They can stop doing drugs. They can stop doing the things that they're doing. But only God can save their soul, keep them out of hell. So, Greg, would you dismiss us, please?